Good morning.
Good morning.
Our subject this morning is preparing me for God's purpose in my life. The book of Exodus, chapter 2, the entire chapter, and then the first six verses of chapter 3. The background for the reading this morning, 70 souls from Canaan went down to Egypt because of severe famine in their land. God had raised up Joseph, son of Jacob, to second in command in the nation of Egypt. And through his intervention, Egypt had become the breadbasket of the world. 430 years passed. And now, instead of a friendly government and a path to prosperity and contentment, the nation suffered severe persecution and hardship under a ruler who did not know Joseph. I sometimes tend to compare our nation with the nation of Israel. Our nation has not been in existence that long. Just over 250 years have passed. And some would say we have become a nation that has lost its way. We have not come to the place where masters are standing over us with whips, but murderers have been set free while babies have been killed in the womb. Illegals have been pampered while patriots were jailed. FBI and Homeland Security were more interested in forcibly entering homes and imprisoning praying grandmothers than in protecting citizens from the lawless. Those in position of leadership chose staying in power over securing our citizens. Somewhere, no one has been held accountable for their actions, no matter how illegal. Our executive branch chose to destroy our democracy. Our Congress has failed to live within our means. And our Justice Department has strayed from our Constitution. And our free press is not. Instead of news, we get opinions and we get lies. In some instances, our educational system has been caught teaching immorality and outright lies about our history. And we're grateful for what appears to be a reprieve with a new administration, but let me assure you that Donald Trump is not our savior. Our voices need to be calling out to God in repentance and pledging our worship to Him. And despite pockets of revival here and there in our world, we are basically surrounded by the unrepentant, by the continual journey into wickedness, and leaders convinced that God does not exist. So the descendants of Jacob in Egypt, they were in dire straits. It is obvious that there must be someone who would step forward, be a spokesman for God, stand against a despotic nation, ruler, corral a million people, and come out from bondage. There must be a great movement of God. We need a great movement of God in our nation. Who will be God's man of the time? Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 30 says, and I quote, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Sometimes we fail to connect the dots, and we fail to see God's hand at work in the affairs of the world. So we begin our study this morning, this portion of God's Word, looking for what God has made, a provision that He has made for His people by the calling of Moses and the preparation of this man for a mighty work. We began looking at Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we see there the providential protection of Moses. The scripture says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call and nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Things were desperately bad in Egypt. Pharaoh had decreed the murder of baby boys. Margaret Sanger, a nurse who died in 1966, began the modern abortion movement. She began it as a means to slow the growth of the black community. And as time went on, abortion became more accepted as a tool of convenience for all races. Pharaoh chose that method to slow the number of Hebrews, that they might be easier to manipulate and to control. But it didn't work. The midwives sought to please God rather than the king. Finally, he simply told them that all the male babies should be thrown into the Nile River. Now, in spite of governmental decrees, Moses was born to parents who were of the priestly tribe of Levi. They hid the baby as long as they could, and then they placed him in a basket, set it in reeds near the bank of the river. God's providential hand is seen in Pharaoh's daughter-in-law. She came and saw the basket and the child and took them up. Moses' older sister, Miriam, was observing and asked if she would like a Hebrew mother to nurse the child. And with permission, she called Moses' own mother, who cared for him. And as the child grew, the time came for him to live with the lady who had rescued him from the river. God's providential hand is seen all through this process, rescuing and saving this child who would be used in time to come in a mighty movement of God. Moses was then equipped with the understanding of the God of the Hebrews, some understanding of the history of the Hebrew people, because his mother was caring for him. And of course, she passed on the understanding that he came to have. Then as a child, he was turned over to Pharaoh's daughter. And there he was trained in the Egyptian way of life. With the best of Egyptian education, he was prepared to even enter the ranks of royalty among the governing of the nation. Without his knowledge, he was being prepared to step into the role as a deliverer of his people. Now, when I look back over the years, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, I'm humbled at how God led and provided for me, my family, how he guided as I stumbled along, how he has brought me to a place of service that he has for me today. And you are not here this morning because of accidental circumstances. You are here because of God's sovereign plan. He knows who you are, and he has a plan for your life. You have been providentially protected for this time and this place. And I want to say that God loves you and God has a plan for you. And we move to the next portion of this message this morning. The providential proving of Moses in verses 11 through 15. Now, proving has to do with making sure a person is ready. An anonymous author wrote these words: when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly protects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and which every purpose fuses him. By every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Verses 11 through 15 we read, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this manner, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So at 40 years of age, Moses went out to see his people, and he saw an Egyptian abusing a Jew. And Moses, looking around to see if anyone was looking at him, failed to look up. He looked this way, he looked that way, but he failed to look to God. And he struck down that Egyptian. Perhaps he wanted to be a hero to the Israelites. Perhaps he thought he could step into the role of delivering them from oppression. Perhaps he was simply desirous of being of some kind of justice for his people. But Moses was not yet ready for the great purpose that awaited him. He was 40 years old, the greatest education known to man, in a position of royalty, not yet ready. Not yet ready. It's not enough to be physically strong. It's not enough to be highly educated. It's not enough to just want to see justice done. It is especially not enough to tackle such a task in your own strength. God wants someone who is willing to let him do the planning, the directing, the leading, someone who is totally submitted to him. So Moses failed. Fellow Hebrews had observed his behavior. They scoffed. They ridiculed. They shamed him. And knowing his life was in danger, he fled the country. He wandered into a desert country and eventually to the land of Midian. Providentially taken in by Jethro and going to work for him as a lowly shepherd. And for 40 years, he followed the sheep. He married, he started a family, but primarily he spent many lonely hours in thoughtful contemplation and learning the way to survive in a harsh environment. He learned to set aside his prejudices and discover the one who provided his every need. He learned to depend on the Lord. I came to know the Lord at 19 years of age. 2 years later, I sensed an overwhelming need to commit my life to ministry. My initial sermon was probably between 3 and 5 minutes long. My first church, I lasted 9 months and thought that I would never attempt to pastor a church again. I was a bivocational pastor in my next church. And while sweating in a boxcar full of 80-pound bags of cement that needed to be individually picked up, put on a dolly, and trundled into a specific shed, I often thought, "Oh God, why me? Why do I have to struggle to make a living when I could be out visiting among the community or studying for next Sunday's sermon?" But those were formative years. And as I look back, I can see how God used the times and the occasion to help me in future ministry. It was a preparing and proving experience. Later, when pastor of a church with several college students and at least one school teacher. I recognized my need for further education. And so 15 years after graduating from high school, I graduated from college. By that time, I was burdened with a need for even more education. And God blessed with allowing me to earn a Master of Divinity from BMA Seminary. And all along the way, I tried to be faithful to God, supportive of my family, and helpful to the churches I serve. And even now, I am grateful to the Lord for where He has led me, placed me, and how He has provided for all of my needs. I have known some of the ways in which God drills a man and skills a man for service. Moses began to understand the mission that God has for him and that would be accomplished, but not in ways that he understood. God had a plan for Moses, and God has a plan for you and me. And we go through seasons of learning and equipping and seasons of moving forward. And sometimes he uses us in mighty ways. Last Sunday, waiting for a Sunday school class to begin at the church where I was filling in for the pastor, a lady was asked if she was teaching a class of young people that day. And she said, I only have one student, and thought she would not. After all, she said, what 14-year-old is going to listen to anything I say? And I spoke up and I said, you might be surprised at what you say that might take root and grow. If we want to understand what God's desire for us might be, we should examine what He has been training us to do, what God has been teaching us, what gifts He has been growing in our lives. There's a great work to do, and it surrounds us. Let us welcome the opportunity that living in a time where it seems like the devil has the advantage, that it is a time we are called to serve. There's a great work to do. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. The third thing I want to mention this morning has to do with the providential preparation of Moses. I want to read verses 16 through 22 and then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The first 40 years of Moses' life was spent in the courts of Pharaoh. He was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. But one thing he lacked, he was not taught how to serve the Lord God. All of his training in Egypt did not prepare him to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. So God put him in a desolate, lonely place where he learned to live by faith. He had to learn to forget the ways of the world. He had to learn to deal with his own impatience. Moses had an opportunity to assist in the simple act of watering the sheep, but that simple task led to much greater things. Moses ended up marrying and starting a family. And while working as a shepherd in an out-of-the-way place, he was sheltered from what was going on in the world. He discovered God has hiding places for those who suffer. Moses learned to deal with hardship and poverty, how to live in want as well as how to live in plenty. He learned humility. He was later referred to as the most meek of men. And that word meek doesn't mean weakness. The word meek means strength under control. And Moses learned that. Most of all, he had to learn about divine revelation. He had to learn to have a confident trust in God and to follow God's guidelines. His life experiences may seem accidental, but they were a means of preparing him for a great work. Eventually, he was led to confront a bush that burned that was not consumed. It turned into a holy encounter. It was a spiritually charged moment when Moses came face to face with a purpose for which he was protected and for which he was proven. God was now ready to use him for heavenly purposes. Amazingly, he was now 80 years old. Amazingly, he was 80 years old. Who can say that they are too old for God to use them? Now find a similarity here. A person, young or old, senses a burden, a heartfelt call upon his or her life. And this person may try to ease that burden by ignoring it, by resisting it, by even turning back and becoming even more sinful in their ways. But if he comes to the place of simply saying, Yes, Lord, he finds a remarkable relief. And peace is followed by a knowledge of God's great love. A burden is lifted, a joy fills his heart, and then there begins a quest to learn more about the Savior. I'm talking about the experience, about experiencing the drawing of God's Holy Spirit, bringing conviction of sin, causing repentance of sin, coming to the place where you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that heaven is your home. You have been protected by God until this time in your life, and now you have made a decision to trust in Him for your eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So now, the time of proving. You begin to learn how much you need God in your life. You begin to develop your faith. You grow in knowledge of Him. And simultaneously, you are being prepared for service. And that service may not be preaching to great congregations. It may not be going to the far reaches of civilization to carry the gospel. It may be serving God as an ambassador for Christ in your school, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your civic responsibilities, and yes, even in your church. So I just want to conclude this morning by saying, begin now to practice saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust and obey."